Please turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. We're going to linger a little bit longer in the section on the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5. For the sake of time, I'll just read the pertinent verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Amen. Again, may the Lord bless the reading of His Word to our hearts. Today I want us to linger a little bit longer here. This passage gives us the ninefold fruit of the Spirit produced in the believer. And I do believe there is a division, though there is certainly overlap. It's not an exclusive division or a division that is altogether exclusive, but is certainly there is a dividing line. Love, joy, and peace are particular fruit for our love for God. Long suffering, gentleness, and goodness is fruit in our love for man. And faith, which is faithfulness, I believe. Meekness and temperance is a modest love for self. I do believe that those are three dividing lines. Of course, we know, as I said earlier, that long-suffering, having an idea of long-suffering toward God would be nothing but blasphemy. And temperance has to do especially with how we deal with ourselves. And so there is definitely some division there. This is a portrait of the believer, a branch full of grapes, or a fruit tree accessible to God and to man and to even ourselves. For the Bible says we love our neighbor as we love ourselves. No man ever yet hated his own flesh. And as we considered last week, may the Lord make us all fruitful and more fruitful and accessible to God and to each other and to ourselves. But did you notice that in the Song of Solomon in chapter 2 and verse 3, the writer says of the Lord, we believe of the Lord Jesus Christ, as the apple tree among the trees of the woods, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. I certainly hope that our fruit is sweet to his taste. And back and forth, there's a reciprocal love going on between the Lord and his church in the Song of Solomon. And we're sweet to him. And he comes into his garden to take his fruits. He plucks the flower and enjoys the fragrance. And so the Lord, we trust, enjoys fellowshipping with us. He enjoys our love. He enjoys our joy in Him. Our peace with Him is reciprocal. Enmity is removed and fellowship is restored. And we enjoy each other's fruit. We should. We should be accessible to each other. Not just accessible, but accessible with sweet fruit, not sour fruit. Right? That we love each other, that we are long-suffering toward each other, that we're quick to forgive and slow to take offense, that we are gentle, sweet to one another, and that we're good, we're beneficial, we're helpful to each other. And I trust that when you're alone, that you're not miserable, but you're enjoying the fruit of the Spirit, that you're enjoying the Spirit working in you and me. He's working faithfulness. It's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. He's working in us meekness, especially strength under control when we're tested, when we're tried in our relationships. And he's working temperance, self-control. And day by day, we're seeking that the Lord would give us more fruit. And that even when we're alone, we can thank God for what he's doing in our lives. Paul would say often to the people he wrote how thankful he was that they were growing and that they were producing fruit. But I so wrestled this week. Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday are not easy days. It seems that most of the messages for the Lord's Day just seem to emerge on Saturdays, though the thought processes begin long before that. I long and I ask the Lord often to give me messages on Thursday so that I can have much time to meditate before I write messages. But he's sovereign in the matter, but I just did not have peace about going here and there and the other place. And yesterday I just felt beside myself, not knowing, you know, you can preach 1,000 messages, but there's only one message that a congregation needs at any particular time. And it's just the Lord kept drawing me back to Galatians 5. Why? Do I just focus on against such there is no law? It's not easy to preach on one sentence like that, or a phrase, whatever. But the Lord, I believe, would have us not just to see a portrait of the believer here, but a portrait of Christ, Jesus. For I believe, as our brother preached while I was gone, that he is and he was a man. The Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus did not have the Spirit by measure. So his fruit was immeasurable. He had the same fruit that is described here. He had love and joy and peace toward God. He had long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness toward his fellow man. And he was faithful. He was dependable. He was meek. And he was temperate toward his own soul. And as we are challenged to have the fruit of the Spirit, and certainly overwhelms us with the obligation, but we remember that we're in Christ and the Spirit is intent to work this in us, to produce this in us. How much more so our vine, the stem of our tree, the Lord Jesus Christ. How much more fruit did he and does he produce? We sometimes think, well, this is Jesus in the past. But he's the same yesterday and today and forever. And it's true that he's the same God yesterday, today, and forever. But he doesn't change as the perfect man today. And the Lord Jesus intends for us, as well as he intends for him to take fruit from us today, he intends for us to take fruit from him today. And in heaven, the believers are taking fruit from his tree today. So I want us to look at Christ today as the accessible fruit tree. Christ, our accessible fruit tree, or Christ had immeasurable fruit, or Christ was the immeasurable fruit bearer. And I want us just to tap a little bit of the Savior today. Remember what it says. And today I want us to realize that among all the trees of the woods, among all the believers in the world today, and among all the believers and angels in heaven today, there's one that stands out among them all. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. As the apple tree among the trees of the woods, and the deer would agree with this, wouldn't they? And even you and I would agree. How blessed it is at times to be out in the woods, whether you're walking or whether you're hunting or whether you're taking pictures, and you're thirsty or you're hungry, and you come and you may smell before you arrive, but you know there's an apple tree nearby. And isn't it nice from time to time to be able to come up to an apple tree and pluck the fruit, and it's sweet to the taste, And this morning the Lord would have us to sit down under His shadow with great delight and be shielded from the rays of the sun and all the trials and temptations of life. And the Lord Jesus would have us taste of His fruit, and may it be sweet to our taste. Remember what the Scripture says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him." Someone preached a sermon on, and it was alliterated. He said that the Lord was singular, the Lord is our shadow, and the Lord is sweet. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, He's singular. He's one among many. He's unique. He has a shadow from the rays of the sun, and His fruit is sweet to our taste. And so there's a sermon of someone else's for us to chew upon even today. The singularity of Christ, the shadow of Christ, and the sweetness of Christ as our apple tree. As He expects fruit from us, He tells us to find fruit in Him. A reciprocal love. Our beloved is ours and we are His. So we're asked us to find Christ as our fruit tree, who furnishes enough for God, for Himself, and for His people. Firstly, how He showed us how to please God when He lived on earth. Christ was the Son of God, but He was also the Son of man. He was incarnate God, but He was incarnate, as the boys sang last Sunday. Remember, boys? He was man. He was Mary's son. He was a brother, you know, to brothers and sisters. He was a neighbor. Jesus was a friend. Jesus was a business person. He was a shopper. He was a consumer. He mingled with all kinds of people. And oh, how much fruit did He give. But think about the enjoyment of His Father in the 30-some years that Jesus lived. Love, joy, and peace did His Father enjoy, didn't He? You know, the Bible says that the acid test of love is obedience. The Old Testament, it says in Exodus 20, that God shows mercy to thousands of them that love Him and keep His commandments. See, love is the motivation for obedience, even in the Old Testament. The Lord says that He came to do God's will, and His law was His delight. Oh, how He loved God. Not my will, but Thine be done. I do always the things that please Him. And He said that expressing His love for God. Not simply expressing His perfection, which is true. But He was expressing how much He loved God by saying that. Can you and I say that I want to be obedient to God because I love Him? Above all things, there are other motives. I want to be a testimony. I want to frustrate the devil. But I want to love God. I want the Lord to be pleased. In His youth, He was subject to His parents. He was kind to His brothers and sisters. He was tranquil. In times of tranquility, He was still keeping God's commandments. But in times of temptation, He was still loving the Lord. When Satan tempted Him to worship Him, He said, "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve." He was jealous for God's word. He had a righteous indignation. Before Pilate, He expressed His truthfulness. "Sayest thou this, that I am a king, the king of the Jews of thyself? Do you believe that, Pilate?" He was witnessing to Pilate. Or are you just simply repeating what others have said? I challenge you to believe this, Pilate. I'm the King of kings and Lord of lords. Jesus told the truth in times of great temptation. He was a monotheist, wasn't he? The Lord our God is one Lord. But he was also Trinitarian. He confessed to be the Son of God. He participated in God's means of worship. He prayed. He preached. He gave what he could. Didn't have much, did he, as far as monetary things. But he gave of his time. He gave of his talent. He gave everything. He honored God's name, didn't he? He did good on the Sabbath. He honored authority. As he stood before authority that commanded him to make an oath whether he was the Son of God. And he allowed himself to be put under oath. He gave life. He didn't take it. He was pure in mind and soul and body. How generous he was. How he spoke the truth like no man did. How thankful he was and not covetous. Oh, how he loved God. And the Bible says how many times that the Lord said from heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Day by day I'm taking fruit from my Son." And how the Lord rejoiced. He had joy. His times of prayer must have been great times of joy. Oh, he felt the burden of this life, of bearing our sins and bearing temptation. But he must have enjoyed his fellowship with God, as it says. For the times of great temptation, when they were going to lift him up as the king and promote him, and when he was busy and throngs of people around him, he was withdrawing. Most men would bring more meetings. Yet he withdrew. Because he loved God so much. He couldn't but spend time with God. We're too busy not to spend time with God. You rejoice in the Lord? Well, our prayers are full of petition, but are they not full of thanksgiving and fellowship? Do you not recognize that your prayer times are times of fellowship with God? Do we get beyond the slavish, "Lord, I'm here for you to grant me something"? It's true, he wants to grant us blessings. But he wants us. He wants us to rejoice in him. What does it say? "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again I say rejoice. That means enjoy the Lord. And oh, how God enjoyed Christ and Christ enjoyed his Father. He was glad to go to the house of God. You know, you show joy toward the Lord if you have joy. How did you respond to the when you woke up this morning, it's the Lord's Day? "I'm glad to go to the house of God. I'm going to meet with the God of the universe. The God of the universe is going to speak to me. He's going to be present. He's going to walk in the midst of the church." Are you glad to be here? Are you sad to be here today? Do you rejoice in the Lord? Christ was glad to do the Father's will. He was glad to help sinners. He was glad to save sinners. He was glad to teach and preach and heal. He rejoiced in the truth, didn't he? He didn't rejoice in error. He rejoiced in sinners repenting. He wept over sinners who were impenitent. Before Calvary, he sang a hymn. Isn't that amazing? He sang a hymn. "Lord, you do all things well." I wonder what he sang. It doesn't say he sang a psalm, but I wonder what he sang. Wonder if he sang a joyful song. Could you sing on your way to execution? How the Father plucked such fruit from Jesus. Love and joy and peace. What a sense of fellowship we see in the Lord as he walked with God. The oneness. Of course, there wasn't any cessation of hostility, which is peace. There wasn't any hostility to begin with. But there became hostility. Jesus had never known hostility with the Father. Never. Until those 3 awful hours. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthana. But then there was known the cessation of hostility. Then he no longer said, God, my God. He said, Father. He knew that that hostility was gone after those 3 long hours when he became sin for us. You know, we'll never know the hostility of God. He felt enmity, and he removed the enmity. The Father plucked peace from Christ. What joy he had. How the Lord Jesus shows us how to please God. But may I take this out of chronological order for the sake of today's message. Not only does he show us how to please God, but secondly, he shows us how to treat our own souls. Faithfulness, meekness, temperance. The Lord Jesus taught us how we should deal with ourselves. For the Bible says again, we are to love ourselves, and obviously modestly, but no man ever will hate his own flesh. To hate yourself is suicidal. To hate yourself is strange. And so sadly, people hate themselves. Now, we hate the sin that cursed Christ, and we hate our sin. But we're made in the image of God. Aren't you thankful to be a creation of God? Aren't you thankful that God didn't make humans animals? In a sense, senseless? Aren't you thankful that we human beings are not dumb animals that are going to be annihilated? Aren't you thankful He made us in His image? To be like Him? And He made us a soul that was going to live for somewhere forever? And He sent His Son to die for us? And all who are believers today can say, He not only made me as His creature, now He recreated me in righteousness and true holiness. Aren't you thankful to be alive, brother and sister? No matter what is happening and happening to us, we have the smile of our Heavenly Father upon us today. That we're alive. We're going to heaven. We're going to be with the Lord forever. And isn't that motivation to be faithful to God? Faithful, dependable people? To have that kind of fruit, to at least say at the end of the day, I've done my best for the Lord. Jesus would say, and this is speaking of His faithfulness in regard to Himself, I came to do the will of Him that sent me. I'm straitened to fulfill His will. His face they saw as a face like a flint to go to Jerusalem. He had the Spirit like Job, though He slayed me, yet will I trust in Him. He was faithful versus Judas the betrayer and Peter the denier. And yet Peter saw forgiveness there. It's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. If we deny Him, yet He abideth faithful. Oh, how Jesus was, He loved them to the end. And He was true to the end. You know, we may not have of this world's riches and the fame. What is that, brother and sister? But what you can say at the end of the day, have you been faithful? Have you been dependable? Have you persevered by God's grace? Thank God at the end of every day we can say by God's grace, we're in Christ. Lord, You kept me from the evil one. You helped me to be dependable. I haven't forsaken my brethren. It's a terrible thing when John said they went out from us. It's a terrible thing when John Mark departed from Paul and Barnabas, how they needed him for encouragement. It's a terrible thing when the disciples fled from Christ. It's a terrible thing when I deny the Lord. And how often do I deny the Lord? But He forgives. And you come to the end of the day and say, I'm in Christ, and Lord, I want to be more dependable tomorrow. Keep me from the evil one. Keep me from quitting. Faithfulness is a blessed fruit to pluck from your own tree. We got to eat too. Meekness. Jesus said, I am meek and lowly of heart. What is meekness? It's not an easy word to define. Controlled strength, but what does that mean? Not insisting on the rights for righteousness' sake. It's how you react under control before accusers. And you answer not a word. And we answer a soft answer to those who accuse and come at us. We're meek because we realize, look, we commit ourselves to our Savior. We're still to love, though we be not loved. We still are to do right, though we may be mistreated. We trust in God that we are meek, that God will work in us all things for good. Our personality is submissive to God's will, God's way. It's Christ paying taxes to be a testimony when He didn't have to. That's meek. Insisting on His rights. Oh, we're living in a day, I have my rights. My rights. We submit our rights, don't we? To the glory of God at times. You know, He took credit for what I did. But, you know, you look at some fictional character like Sherlock Holmes, who doesn't want his name on the report, and 90% of the time, he's gotten the answer, but he gives the glory to the London police. The glory should belong to the Lord. If you've done your best for the Lord, so what if you don't get credit? He knows, doesn't He? He sees meekness. Not seeking to manipulate, but waiting on God. That's meekness. I know if I just did something, things would happen. No, you wait for God's timing. You don't manipulate. You wait on God. And meekness is shown when you, especially when you're instructing the wayward. Galatians says when you help people that are caught in a, it's right after this, isn't it? Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Be careful. But by the grace of God, we're all in this lot. And in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. And Titus says in meekness to reach the lost for Christ. In other words, we're very careful to wait on God and use God's methods, God's ways, and trust Him for the results. What a blessing to be able to say, the Lord's helping me to wait on Him. Lord, give me more patience. Give me more grace. Give me more strength to be under Thy control. Make me strong in the Lord, but in the power of His might, not in the power of my might. The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Temperance. Oh, how he enjoyed the Spirit of God filling him and giving him control over his passions, over himself. Add to your knowledge temperance, Peter tells us. You see, you have to know the things that test your passions. Your appetite, for instance. Your sexual desires. Your passions. The Lord Jesus was careful about His appetite. At times He fasted. And there are times we fast to make sure our appetite is under control. That we're careful. Lest we become gluttonous. We're careful about sexual desires. We want to be holy. Holy. The Lord Jesus was above board. with his relationship with the opposite sex. He was very careful. And so should God's people. You know, all these years, and I just divert a little bit, and it kind of almost didn't pollute my mind, but I never thought, you know, in all these years about, you know, the increase of sodomy. Somebody just mentions that now people are starting to question Jonathan and David. You know, I'm thankful that all these years that I've been saved, not once until that article last week, and I'm sorry if it brought to your mind, that people are starting now to question Jonathan and David. What sickos! That's an example of our love for Christ and Christ's love for us, but that's also an example about godly, holy love between brethren and between sisters. We are one in Christ. We can hug at times without question. And even David could say, and I know that seems to be a sticking point perhaps with spouses, that David could say that Jonathan's love was greater than any love that he had for a woman. And I suppose that our wives and our husbands, if vice versa, would be jealous if we could say that we had a brother or sister who had... But, you know, there's difference there. I don't think necessarily that he was saying that he didn't love his wife as he should. But the problem with David, with many wives, he couldn't love each wife as he should. But be that as it may, temperance, controlling our passions. There is righteous indignation, but there's also unrighteous. And only God can help us to not cross that line. And I wonder again if he often retreated alone to the mountain as a means of holding down his passions. You know, a man's passions to be liked, to have reputation. And Jesus was giving us an example. What are we to do at times? We're to have times of prayer, times when we retreat from temptations, to get on our faces and say, "Oh God, may my heart be unto thee alone. Help me, Lord, not to be proud." Love doesn't puff up itself. Love is manly and womanly. Temperance. Oh, the Lord help us in our appetites and our sexual desires and passions to be under control, under the control of the Spirit. And oh, how he showed how we treat our own souls. Come to the end of the day and say, "Lord, you've helped me. Thank you for your help to have self-restraint. Help me more, Lord. Forgive me of my sins of lust, gluttony, passion. Help me, Lord. Forgive me. Deliver me." And the Spirit is there to help. He intends to. Oh, how he showed us, thirdly, how to love others. Love your neighbor. Be kind one to another. Long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. That spells the Lord Jesus Christ. That spells how he treats me every day. Every day, the Lord Jesus is long-suffering toward me. Every day he's gentle. Doesn't mean he doesn't use the whip. You can be gentle and use the whip. You can be good and use the whip. You can be long-suffering and use the whip. Long-suffering. How can you pronounce that? So often it's long-suffering. It's long-suffering. What does that mean? How gracious and forgiving. Hear the words of the Lord Jesus while he was on earth. "Thy sins be forgiven thee. Neither do I condemn thee, but go and sin no more. Lovest thou me more than these?" He didn't ask that of the women that stayed at the cross. He wanted Peter's love, didn't he? "Lovest thou me, Peter?" I'm forgiving, Peter. Notice that Jesus didn't say to Peter when they first met, "Didn't I tell you so, Peter? Lovest thou me?" He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. This is what he said on earth. You know what he says from heaven? "Neither do I condemn thee. Thy sins be forgiven thee. I will be thou whole. Lord, forgive my sins. I am faithful and I am just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness." Long-suffering is quick to forgive. Secondly, it doesn't keep track after it forgives. It says in 1 Corinthians 13, "Love thinketh no evil." And again, it's an accounting term. Love doesn't count. Jesus doesn't count. And he didn't mean that we should count when he says 70 times 7. Peter meant that we should count. What if my brother sinned 7 times? Peter was representing there, I don't blame Peter, but he was representing me. Lord, I've counted how many times brother or sister has offended me. Jesus said, "Look, Peter, 70 times 7. Peter didn't have a mathematical table. I don't know if he was a mathematician. It's easy for us to say that 70 times 7 is 480. Well, it's 490. See him if you're awake. But maybe they weren't so good at math. So it's like if the world was saying 77 times 167. Do you know what that is? Maybe one of you... I'd like you to teach math someday. Long-suffering is quick to forgive and it doesn't keep track. It covers the tracks. As far as the east is from the west, Jesus forgives us. And he doesn't say, you know, how often we would say, well, where's the point there? The east and the west. Is it in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean? Is it in California? Where's the line? There is no line. And thirdly, it covers all things. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians 13. It covers. It doesn't spread. It doesn't gossip. It wants to cover. Oh, it weeps over sin. It wants the blood. It wants the Lord to contain it. And the Lord forgives and the Lord blesses and restores. He's quick to forgive. He doesn't keep track and he covers his tracks, our tracks. Remember what Jesus said? Was it to the women? And I can't remember, but he said, and Mark caught it, "Tell my disciples," fill it in, "tell my disciples and Peter that I go into Galilee." Did you ever capture that? Why did he say that? He wanted Peter to know that he hadn't forgotten him. And he wasn't saying that to convict Peter of his sin, but to convert Peter, to say that, "I still love you, Peter. I still love you." Sin doesn't shoo the Lord away, or it may for a time break our fellowship, but he's married to the backslider. He draws us back to himself. Long-suffering. How I need that fruit from the Lord every day. I sit down. I have to. So often we stand under the shadow, don't we? We need to sit down and enjoy long-suffering. But to say by his grace, not to use his forgiveness as an excuse, but use his forgiveness as a springboard. Go and sin no more. Forgiveness stirs our desire to be obedient. Thank you, Lord, that I don't want to return to my folly. Long-suffering, gentle. The word is kind. I think it captures the best sweetness. Here's the sweetness of the fruit. He's gentle. He doesn't quench a smoking flax and crush a bruised reed. He isn't rude to us. He behaves not unseemly. He's not easily provoked. The word is easy. That is useful, helpful, kind. He's easy to be entreated. I mean, he's easily accessible. He's not stern when we come to Him for forgiveness. He's sweet. He's kind. The children even came to Him. And you know, the children can sense a sweet person, can't they? Wherever you see the children gathering, well, there's probably candy. But when we're talking about children, sometimes, or most of the time, are pretty good at discerning character. Discerning if somebody's gruff or not. The Lord Jesus had children around Him all the time, and it wasn't because He had candy. Maybe He did. But because He was sweet. Sit under the tree, brother and sister. Take that fruit. He's easy to be entreated. He's useful. He forgives and restores and blesses. There's mercy with the Lord. And finally, goodness. There's two or three words for goodness in the New Testament. And again, synonym studies aren't easy. But this particular word, I believe is the word we get it, our name Agatha, speaks about the beneficial effect. So it may not look good necessarily like the other word, which is more good to the view, to the external circumstance. But this word speaks of the beneficial effect, so that maybe the means may not be good. You take the pill, or you take the knife to cut the cancer out. That doesn't look good. That doesn't feel good, but there's beneficial results. When our brother went under the knife, that wasn't good at first. It was painful. Oh, it was hard to see our brother in the first few days and trying to move and things falling on top of his stomach. And oh, I'm not gossiping, am I? But the beneficial result. So you look at two ways here. He was good in receiving penitent people. And that was good to the outside, too. Lepers and blind and thievish publicans and adulterers and dying thieves and lying Peters. How good He was to receive them. But His goodness is also seen in castigating Pharisees because it resulted in people believing on Him. In healing on the Sabbath day, though they castigated Him because it released people from their infirmities. In cleansing the temple, He was good to make a way for the needy to come. If you read where He cleansed the temple late in the day, the second cleansing was late in the day. The first cleansing only had the sellers there. It doesn't talk about buyers. So apparently the first cleansing was early, but He gave them time. Of course, 2 years later, but He waited later in the day to cleanse the temple the second time. There were also buyers there. But it tells us as soon as He cleansed the temple, the maimed and the blind, the people that were shoved out by the Pharisees and by the crowds of people were led in to the Lord. He was good. We talked about this morning, there are times that we have to have church discipline. It's good for the church to discipline. It's good for the church. It's good for the person discipline. It's good for the community. And it's good for God. It glorifies Him. To rebuke His disciples, to allow the children to come to Him is good. It hurts when we're rebuked, but He's doing it for our good. Jesus went about doing good. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. There's one who is good all the time, Jesus meant, didn't He? And that is God. And if you really believe in Me, you must see that I am God and I am good all the time. All things work together for good, brethren and sisters. All things. Because God is working all things out for good to us who love Him. We don't sacrifice the permanent on the altar, the immediate, as Dr. Bob Jones used to say. Oh, what fruit can we pluck from our Lord Jesus today and tomorrow and forever? What a Savior. What a measurable fruit did Jesus have. As the apple trees among all the trees of the woods, so is My Beloved. I sat under His shadow with great delight, and His fruit was sweet to My taste. What a great Savior. What a gracious Savior. What a fruitful Savior. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mingled. Christ has made his fruit easy to consume and easy to digest. Given us illustrations in his word and plain statements and promises and convictions and comforts. If a tree is an orchard, Jesus Christ is that tree. Let us seek him forever. Let us find satisfaction in him. How we tried to find satisfaction in broken cisterns. And may we all confess, even in ourselves, and we have to confess our fruit sometimes is so seasonal. May God help us to bear fruit all year long for him. But I know this, there's one that bears fruit all day long, all year long, our Lord Jesus. There's none like him. Christ, the immeasurable fruit bearer.